The theme that is in my heart is life with God. And I want to spend this morning to look at life. I want to spend this afternoon to look at with. And I want to look tomorrow morning at God. And we can sometimes take it for granted. Of course, life with God. But it's an invitation. He's standing and there's no life unless there's first death. So the song we sang this morning is a prophetic call. He's standing, saying, come on, I want you to be with me. And we look into nature and we see very clearly there is no new fruit without death. The spiritual life does not exist without death. So when we look at life, it's easy to say, okay, what is life? What does it mean? And we can make it very much about connectivity. Death is about separation. Life is about connectivity, coming together. Your body, your soul, your spirit are one. That's physical life. And when you die, there is separation. And so we all know about life and death in the very basic sense. And we know about spiritual life when we come alive in Christ. It's not that there's just something new that's happened. It's we have become connected to the source of all life. We now have a relationship. We are with Him. And then there's spiritual death. It's the separation from God. And so we have to see our life in this lens that it's about connectivity. And when we're connected, there's possibilities, there's opportunities. I sat with an elderly lady, she's in her 80s, in one of the churches in Camrose. And she said, I want you to pray for me. And we're talking about mission. So, you know, she's not frontline, send her to the other nations. And I said, her name was Beth, and I said, Beth, what can I pray for you? She said, I'm in a senior's home, and nobody has hope. And I want to take Christ to those in my senior's home. There's breath, there's life, there's opportunity. And I want us to capture that. I don't want this just to be a moment of, okay, we learned something new, or we had a good time, or we were at camp. Of course we're going to be at camp. Of course we're going to have some good times, but come in and connect. In John chapter 1, we love this passage, but the first verses talk about in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. We get all excited about the deity of Christ. But what is that all about? He goes forward and comes along into verse 4. In Him was life. And the life was the light of men. In Him was that life. So if we're not in Him, we have no life. And so this morning I want to share a little bit about our life. I was surprised when we came to camp, and we've been here a number of times. It's been a few years. But there's a lot of faces that I don't recognize. And this morning, just sitting in the gazebo, got to meet a few of the guys and some of their wives that I didn't know who they were. You know what I mean? And so I think maybe some of you don't know our story. And there's a testimony of this life with God. It's not just been a straight line. It's not just been a crashing line. It's been the life. Because life is filled with some of the best of days and some of the most challenging of days. I grew up as a kid in the church. My dad was a pastor, teacher in the Bible college. So it's kind of like there's an easy life. But there's snapshot moments like camp where there's an encounter with God that turns. And for me, one of those snapshots was at Central Tabernacle in Edmonton. I was 6 years old and a missionary named Mark Buntain was there to speak. I don't remember what he spoke on, but he spoke Sunday morning, Sunday night, Monday night, Tuesday night, Wednesday night. I told my parents, we're going back, we're going back, we're going back. Just 6 years old, my parents said, anytime the church is open that you want to go, then we'll take you. So it's not always convenient, but we're going to be there. That Wednesday night, as we're driving home, I said to my parents on 118th Ave, crossing 124th Street in Edmonton, driving home, it's locked in my mind. Mom and Dad, I think God's called me to be a missionary. 6 years old. Who cares? It's 6 years old. It's a seed. that God has placed. And there's other events, and another event happened in Bible college, graduation year, Christmas banquet. Some crazy freaks from Ethiopia were visiting, and they sat at our table because their daughters were our friends, and they said, "What do you want to do?" And I told them some of the things in my heart, and they said, "Come to Ethiopia." And I kind of laughed. And then Val looked at me. "I'm serious." And if you know Val, it's not like you can just turn away or something. She's not turning her gaze. And as a good Christian boy, I said, "Oh, I'll pray about it." You know, that's the right thing to do. But I went home and I put it before the Father. And I sensed God say, "I want you to go." So I called Brian. I said, "Can we go for coffee?" We went out for coffee, and I said, "Were you serious?" And he said, "Absolutely." So what do? We started a journey. I went and spent a year in Ethiopia with Brian and Val, and came back sensing this was a direction. I had not thought about Ethiopia because Mark Montaigne had been ministering in India. I just assumed that's where he was at. That must be where the call was. And all of a sudden there's this radical change of course, because it's life. It's not a straight line that you get from the moment you start, but it's this life that goes up and down, and good and bad, and good choices and bad choices. Some of those destructive things that we've done, it's life. And then there's this opportunity to join. And then there's an opportunity to join Teresa. And I'd like Teresa to come and share a little bit about that. Because I was ready to go back to Ethiopia since God said, "Go back full time." But I was single. Just come on. Don't be nervous. You can talk loud. You've got a powerful voice. She doesn't like preparation, so this is better for her.
Otherwise, I'd refuse him.
Your life.
Our life. So, yeah. I met him in Bible college, got to know him. We were really good friends. He came back from Ethiopia, and I sensed one day when I was actually quiet. I talk a lot. If I'm in small groups, I don't talk a lot in the front of churches. But I was finally quiet. I'm sitting in my apartment, and God spoke to me clearer than I've ever heard him before. And he said to me, "Get ready to go." And I'm like, "Where am I going, Lord?" And he said, "Ethiopia." And that's all he said. And I remember thinking, "I can't go there. My parents are there. Jeremy's going to be there with some wife he's going to find, and, you know, all this kind of stuff." And I had been in love with him for a very long time.
No.
Anyway, 8 days later, we went out. We met each other for supper, and he said to me, "Do you want to go out with me?" I'm like, "Are you serious?" He says, "Yes, and I'm not looking for a girlfriend. I'm looking for a wife." He says, "And I want to do missions. So what do you think?" And so I was like, "Yes, obviously." And 3 weeks later, we were officially engaged. And he kept saying, "Are you sure? Are you sure you want to do missions? Are you sure?" And I was like, "I'm sure." And so finally, thankfully, I journaled that day. When God speaks, I journal. I don't journal often. It's like once a year or, you know, these random times. But when God speaks, I journal. So I journaled it. And so finally, I just brought him to my apartment, opened my journal, and said, "Look, you know, what God spoke to me before we were together." And he was like, "Okay." He stopped asking, "Are you sure?" after that. 4 months later, we were married. 10 months later, we were in Ethiopia. It was a wild ride.
It was a wild ride. And we thought, no, don't go away. Her favorite place is not with the microphone. It's usually behind the keyboard where she can kind of protect herself with the keys. But we thought, okay, now we've reached what we're going to reach. Now it's going to be smooth sailing. You know how you think you've crossed the hurdle and now everything's going to be easier. And that's what we expect out of life. But that was not our reality. We got on the ground in Ethiopia and worked through all this stuff. We stayed actually in Brian and Val's place. They had a basement suite, and we were there and just getting our feet wet. And the first day we arrive, Brian picks us at the airport about 4 a.m. or 4:30, and we go back to their place and we talk a little bit, then we crash out, and then Brian comes and wakes us up, and we went out to the Masoretic Christos Church to baptize two new Muslim believers, one from the Alaba and one from the Silti, two unreached people groups. And that was, wow, like now we're here, now it's on, man. This is real, come on. You know what I mean? And then we're going to go out and visit some of the church planters. We get ready to go. And sickness started. And it wasn't, you know, a little bit of sickness. It was constant every fourth week. And you can share a little bit about that journey.
Yeah, he would get sick. We couldn't go. Every time we planned something, he would get sick. And so we finally decided, I think this is spiritual. I think we need to go. And so we just got in the car and drove. And the farther we got away from town, the sicker he got. And we arrived in the town, and he was very sick. But we ended up at the same hotel as friends of ours that were traveling back. So they said, we'll drive your car, we'll take you back tomorrow. We both got sick that night, violently sick, and came back to Addis, both very sick and feeling like we had failed. But something broke in that, in having actually just stepped out and gone. But the sicknesses continued. And yeah, every 4 weeks we were in the hospital with him for 2 years. And so they finally said, right, figure it out or go home. And we're like, we don't want to go home. God's called us here. So we came back to Canada and they did a bunch of tests. And they told us, well, we've got good news and bad news. Which do you want to hear first? And Jerry's like, well, the good news. He's like, well, it's not Crohn's. It's not AIDS. It's not, you know, any of the big ones. It's not cancer. It's not da-da-da-da-da. So, okay, good. I says, what's the bad news? He's like, it's not Crohn's. And we don't know what it is. That's how it was like. Your immune system is wiped out. They've given you too many antibiotics, and you just need to not get sick anymore. So take a bunch of Pepto-Bismol. And we went back, and Pepto-Bismol became our best friend for a couple of years. And in and out of journeys to South Africa with these two hosted us, and in and out of hospitals trying to figure out what was going on, and back and forth and for years. And finally discovered he had an allergy, and when we discovered that little allergy that was handy, then we stopped eating eggs and he started to get better. But it was a journey of learning to be faithful. When God calls, it doesn't mean it's going to be easy. Actually, it's usually the opposite. It's going to be hard, and it's going to test you, and are you sure? And be faithful to the end, because the fruit that we have been able to see now, we would never have seen if we had given up and gone home. And we walked that out week after week after week after year after year after year. And Mom and Dad can testify, they went through similar stuff. And when God calls, it's going to be hard. You're going to face battles. And you read through your Bible. Who in the Bible, when God called them, had an easy ride? No one. So just because God calls you and says something specific doesn't mean it's going to be smooth and you're just going to... He's going to open every door and everything's going to be easy. It's going to be a battle, and get ready for it, but it's worth it. Mm-hmm. And year after year, we went through this, but saw God's faithfulness, saw the fruit, saw him work through us, change us, mold us. And that call that we had sensed separately held us, because there were days that Jared's like, I'm done. I can't do this. And I was like, no, we're not done. We are here. And on the days that I'm like, I'm done. I'm not doing this anymore. He was like, no, we are called to this. We are doing this. And we held each other through that. And we walked it through year after year. And thankfully, the majority of it is over. Of that side, the battle.
You're on to another battle. But we get this idea that when God closes a door, he opens a window. You know those foolish sayings that we somehow take as though they're from the scripture? It's like it should be smooth, like walking through an open door. Where do we get that from scripture? That there should be this easy path that we walk. What do we see in Paul's life? Is there just a smooth, easy path? Or is there one thing after another that Paul has to overcome? And we can only overcome by life with God. You capture that reality, because it's his grace, it's his calling, it's his invitation. And now we have joined with him in death, we can join with him in life, and now we have this vibrant power from Almighty God to overcome each of these barriers. It hasn't all been smooth sailing from then. But we walk through that step and we walk through that stage and we think, okay, we're past, we're moving on. And we came to camp in 2012. This building wasn't here. You know, we haven't been here for a few years and we're just amazed at all the new things around here. But we came to camp. Actually, a number of you were here. And we were in that, the dark building, and there was a climbing wall and they had sectioned off different sections. And we met out here, wherever the fire pit, on a Friday night. And again, God starts to stir something in us. Started stirring something in me specifically. And I could not articulate what that was. And I became quite emotional and saying, like, it's just kind of argument with God. I don't know if you ever had those. Sometimes I think I'm a little more clever than I am and think I got things figured out a little more than I do. And I sense God say, I want you to know my love. I know your love. In fact, one of my most effective classes was helping a group of students in Owosso to understand that the Father heart of God. That was one of my favorite times. They just, oh, we captured something new. What do you mean they want me to know my love? And I wrestled through, and through the next few sessions we had together, there was Kali was here, Kali and Nina from South Africa. And as we're getting ready to leave on the Saturday evening, Len and Lori brought us up. And a few of the brothers came and prayed with us and prophesied and spoke words to us, but specifically to Terry. Maybe you want to share those two. That's okay.
Sorry. I'm an emotional person, always. But being in the presence of God and worship and all that just heightens it. So excuse me while I attempt to get through this. I don't remember everything that was said. Maybe I should have gone and journaled as soon as I got home. But I remember the key points. And I remember them saying to us, your inheritance is coming. And not of finances, of children. Your family is coming. And we had been 10 years unable to have children, unable to have a family. And then they said to us, one guy in particular said, he looked at me and said, by the next time you come, you will have children. And we were like, and then one of them said to me, God has seen your despair. And it was in the words that he spoke, just, I knew it was God speaking because it was the wording of my heart that only God could know. And anyway, we left, and we were just like, we don't know what to do with
this. We were driving home that night to Edmonton, because we had to speak that Sunday morning.
Yeah, and we were kind of like...
And we're saying, what in the world? Like, he didn't say you're going to have a child. Said, the next time we're going to have kids.
We said, how long are we going to be gone for?
Like, are we not coming back here for 10 years or something?
So we didn't know, but we were like, these are people that we know. So, you know, we sense God is saying something. God is stirring something. So we went home and we told your parents, and your mom is so sweet. She went out the next day and bought her cross stitching. She makes a stocking with the name on it for every grandchild. She went on and bought it with God's phone. So she was buying new stocking cross stitches to start. And we went back to Ethiopia, and you were still wrestling with God.
Yeah, and so just before we left, actually... There was, yeah, I'm trying to understand this whole, what are you talking about, know my love? And my response when I sense God speaking is I start to read the scriptures. And I just said, God, I don't understand. Like, I think I know your love. Are you telling me I haven't come in? I haven't, what is it? And I just started to pour through, primarily through the New Testament. And I finally arrived at Ephesians chapter 3, verse 19. And the words came out, to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. And it like slapped me in the face. To know that surpasses knowledge. What does that mean? And I started to pray. And I sensed God say, it's experience my love. I'm in! I want that! And out of the blue, the day before we were leaving, we actually came to Len and Lori's house to have coffee and dinner and whatever we do there all the time. We eat all their food and talk and stay way too late. But coming out of your house, walking down to our car on your driveway, I sense God say, I want you to adopt. That's like out of left field, as far left field as you could get. Because Terry had said, why don't we think about adoption? I said, no. This is not something you just do because, hey, we want to, you know, change our family situation. This is a call from God. And if God tells us, then we do. But this is a life God's called us to. We're not running around just... So it was not in my mind at all. And so I said, you know, the defensive way we can act. God, if you're speaking, tell her. And so I would say, you know, hey, is God saying something to you? And by default, because of our life and things that we were sensing, there's new countries stirring in our hearts that God wants to move. She thought, we're moving to a new country. Oh, if we have to leave Ethiopia, God, please tell me.
Yeah, I was like, please don't leave me out. You were so specific the first time. I'm not ready to leave Ethiopia, so I need to hear from you. And I felt deaf. I felt like my spiritual ears had gone deaf and I couldn't hear him. And I was just lost a little bit. And then we got invited to all these orphan things all of a sudden when we got back. And I just kept hearing, adopt, adopt, adopt. And I just thought that was my own emotional heart and desire showing up, so I was trying to quiet it and close it down and ask God to help me, please. Like, if this is not from you, take it away, because I cannot get trapped again in emotions about having a family if this is not from you. And I actually went a little bit spiraled downwards because I wasn't obviously trusting.
She was thinking she's not hearing from God because it should be about a nation, some new place, and God's speaking. So on the last Sunday in September, I started a series on the love of God, the things I'd been gleaning as I was learning this call from the Lord. And I began a series, and that Sunday, for whatever reason, there was nobody able to go out with us. Usually after church on Sunday, we go out for lunch with whoever's around, the young people. And that Sunday, nobody was free. So we went out for lunch, just the two of us, and we finished lunch, and I've been poking her like, what's God saying? Come on, like, are you deaf or am I? Of course, it wouldn't be me that would be wrong. It would always have to be. And so I said, okay, I don't know. Maybe I'm crazy. We're getting in the car. We're driving home. And I said, I don't know if you're not hearing from God or you heard and you don't want to tell me, but I think I need to tell you what I sense God is saying. And I said, I think God's calling us to adopt. And we didn't turn the corner, and she just started to weep and share the story of going to some of these programs, and specifically one where she sensed God say, adopt, 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 adopt. And she thought it was herself getting, and over that whole month, it had been stirring in her heart. And the challenge that was, and then we said, okay, let's keep that as our little treasure, and let's pray for this. And let's seek God's direction. And we said, like, let's wait. We have a few things that we're doing. You know, I was working on some studies. She was working on some studies. Let's wait till we're done. Right? Because that makes a lot of sense. Finish before you start something new. So we're going to finish. We're going to...
No, God interrupted that too.
And in the most weird way that we would never have planned, we, as two foreigners in Ethiopia... The only two foreigners invited to an Ethiopian adoption forum. And it's only for Ethiopians. It's not for foreigners. But we get an invitation. And we're like, nobody knew. It was just in our hearts. And our friends were saying, yeah, come on, let's go together. And one of our friends sat there because it's all in Amharic. And we understand a little bit, but this is like beyond our capacity. And she translates everything for us. And why are you guys here? Is the question. But in that session, there was clarity from the Lord. Hey, we cannot wait till we're finished our program. God has another agenda. We need to start right now. That's the end of November. Brian and Val show up in December. And they...
The end of our secret.
And Val, you know, usually she's very...
I thought she's going to walk off the plane, take one look at me, and be like, right, so you guys are planning to adopt. Like, she could just see things that she shouldn't be able to see. And that's not how it happened at all. She got off the plane. She says, what is going on with Jeremy? And I was like, I don't know, he's studying, Mom, and there's been a lot of pressure to get a lot of stuff done in the country because everybody else was gone and government offices and yada yada. So I just kept telling her that because that's what I thought. I wasn't clued in. And finally, we ran into them by accident one day at the same pizza shop we all like to frequent, and sat with them. And Mom's like, right, seriously, what is going on with you, Jeremy? And Jared's like, oh, you better tell her. And that's when it clued in. What? Oh, that. So, so I started. I said, you know, I think God is calling us in a new direction. And then I started crying. So that was the end of me telling them what was going to happen.
But again, we sense very clearly God speak. And again, we naively thought it's all smooth sailing, right? Because God has called us to this. On January 26th, we met with this adoption specialist in Ethiopia. We started the process. Our good friend Mamusha, some of you know him, he just walked with us through the whole journey. And we thought, whew, like a hot knife through butter. But it wasn't. And it was, you know, working through the process. And any of you know Canadian government, the legal side. At the Ethiopian government, probably four times the documentation and paperwork. You know how it is. And you're just like grueling through that. You say, okay, this is just process, just a process. And Terry went to the next kids program, or the orphan program. And there she meets a lady who says,
I said, we're looking for twins, but nobody has twins. She said, actually, we have twins right now. Let me just call and see if they've already been placed with a family. So she called her organization. No, they haven't been placed. And I said, okay. And she's like, if you would like to come and visit us, you're welcome. And I said, okay, boys, girls. She's like, one of each. I'm like, that is what he's wanted since I knew him, probably since he was six. And so I was just like, wow. And then I said, how old are they? She's like, about 6 months old. I was like, so I literally left there, called him in the car. I didn't even drive away yet. I'm like, I think I may have found our kids. I think I may have found our kids. He's like, what? Anyway, so long story short, our friends called the orphanage Monday. We went and got a chance to see them, but we didn't know yet if anything, if this was going to be the ones and everything, because their documentation wasn't fully signed yet. So we had to just pause a little bit, but we saw them and then had the sense, yeah, I think this is the right way. Let's start moving.
And we were excited. Because you think, now we've crossed the big hurdle. Like that, finding your children is, that's the big step. And, okay, now what do we need to do to finish this? And we start the process. And all of a sudden, out of the blue, came the biggest hit to our faith that we'd ever encountered. As we went to the orphanage, we met with the director, we're discussing, we've already been, you know, visiting the kids. Two, three times a week, every time we could go in and see them. And then he said, you know, there's some costs associated with adoption. Yeah, yeah. Yeah, we're aware. So what we expect is a car. And if you know Ethiopian tax system, you're talking minimum 60, 70,000 for a simple car. And up, if you want an SUV, of up 150,000. And we're just... And we walked out of there, and Terry began to grieve as though we'd had another miscarriage. And the pain of life. We're walking in the call of God. Why is there so much pain? We're obeying what you said. Why is there the pain? And, okay, we're gonna finish. We're going to carry it on. And we're gonna see God work. We went, and I went with our friend Mamusha. We went and met the director of the orphanage. And he told us clearly, I will never give you those kids. And a whole bunch of other foolishness. And we sat. I went home that night, and for me, I was heartbroken. And grieved like I don't think I've ever grieved before. The pain of holding, seeing, loving these two beautiful bundles of God's creation, and then having them ripped from our heart. And as we went through, we sat in bed one evening, and I found a song. I'd been reading a book about God's faithfulness and found a song that the lady had written. And I pulled it up on my phone, and we just started to listen. And in our bed that night, we wept. We were weeping and weeping and weeping. And there was just the comfort, the presence of God, walking in His call, and yet weeping. And then we saw the hand of God, like we hadn't seen before, of where God has placed people and where God orchestrates. And long story short, because we'll run out of time and everybody will die of starvation before we finish, we saw God work in people that we had been pouring into for years, way that we had served into friendships and into ministries, and people stood up and gave testimony for us and went before us, and people into government positions began to hear. I wouldn't say that the minister for women, youth, and children affairs called me into her office, and my friend Amusha came with us. She knew the answer to every question, but she asked it anyway, and she said, "Don't worry." We walked out of there, and 15 minutes later, the director of the orphanage was in there. He was told by the minister, "You will complete this adoption, or we will close you down." And it still took a little bit of time. June 26th, we had the contract signed, and then you have to go through the court process. And we think, okay, the biggest part is behind us because the battle's done. That's our thinking, isn't it? That's what we always think. It's, we finished the battle now, but this life with God is a life of overcoming. And it's continual. There's no escape. We have to walk it out. And if you walk away, you don't get to skip the difficulty. You have to come back and walk through it. Well, we walked through that legal process and went to the court. First, actually, we went to the ministry to make sure the letter was finished that the court needs, because we have a court appointment that afternoon, and it was the day that Nicole got married, June 26, July 26, 2013. And we're in the court, and we're not able to be at a wedding, and Brian and Val had come back for that wedding, so they're not with us. And we go to the court, and the letter's not there. And this, and the courts close in August, and they don't open again till October. And the way God had orchestrated every detail, that afternoon the letter was there, and we got to see the judge, and the adoption was finalized. Now, we walked out that Friday, and we're like, "Whoa, ho, ho, ho. Can we go get the kids?" "No, you have to get this court order signed, translated, sealed, stamped." We're waiting. Sunday, Monday, Tuesday night, we get the call. We've got it. Wednesday morning, we go to the orphanage, and we pick up Timothy and Bethany, and we start driving home, and we thank you. Finally, it's done. And a few weeks later, Terry is very sick. Out of the blue. And she calls me in the office and says, "Jerry, you need to come home. I can't change diapers. I'm vomiting." And I come home. "Do you think we should go see a doctor?" "No, no, no." Thursday, this is Thursday. Friday, she's sick. Saturday, she's sick. Sunday, she's sick. So Sunday, I said to some of our friends, "Could you come and watch the kids on Monday morning? I think she needs to go to the doctor." One of our friends took us to this friend that's the doctor. We go in there, and short story, she's pregnant.
I cried for 2 hours straight. And then Jeremy finally said, "All right, you've had time to cry, now talk to me, because he knows I can't talk if I'm crying too hard." And I said, "Jeremy, what are we going to do if I lose another baby? Like, I know the emotions and the challenges and the ups and the downs, and I'm trying to bond. We've had these little babies, what, 3 weeks? Like," and Jeremy's like, "It's okay, honey. God's walked us through it before. He will walk us through it again." And then I looked at him and said, "And what are we going to do if I don't lose this baby?" To which he did that. He laughed and then realized, "Oh, you're serious. Okay." God knows that too, dear. He'll walk us through. But yeah, very early on in that pregnancy, I felt God really clearly say to me, "I've got this. Rest. I've got this." And once I got past that initial sickness, had just the most incredible pregnancy. Everything went so smooth, and it was such a blessing to get to do both. adopt and give birth. Yeah.
And so the next time we came back to Canada, we had 3 children. And that's a glimpse of life. That's life. I think life should be a little bit more linear, straight lines. I don't like the ups and the downs and the, you know what I mean? Those are the moments that our faith is tested. Our faith is proven. Our confidence. And so, I think sometimes we get a little bit worried about life. And I'm reminded from Matthew chapter 6, where Jesus is saying, like, why do you worry? I don't know about you, sometimes I worry in life. But why? What do you add? What do you benefit? Can you change something by worry? Are you going to actually be able to feed yourself better than God could feed you? Are you going to be able to clothe yourself better than God could clothe you? And then he says in verse 32 and 33, for the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things. Your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. This is life. Now, sometimes we get confused and think life is what we consume. You know what I mean? I have this kind of car, I have this kind of house, I have this kind of stuff, I have this, right? Or life is our activities. We do this, we do this, we do this. That's not life. Hello? Life is an invitation to join with Christ. And when join with Him, that means you die. Just a small point. You die. You have to die in order to join this life with Christ. And so it comes out as a battle. If you have your Bibles, turn to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 3, explains for us this battle that we are fighting in life. And it's not fought easily. Our story, you know, the glimpse that we were able to give you this morning, is just part of how we fight these battles. But this is a battle for your heart. This is a battle for your life. So Paul says this in Ephesians 2, and you were dead in the trespasses and sin in which you once walked. Then he explains how that happened. Following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. This is striking to me. This is spiritual warfare. See, sometimes we say spiritual warfare is like just fighting the demonic forces. That's only one battlefield. And what I want to poke you a little bit today is that this battlefield has 3 different fronts. We're not just fighting against demonic forces. Are there demonic forces? Yes. Do we have to fight against them? Yes. Is that our only battle? No. And the other 2 battlefields are a little more subtle, because they come at us in a form that doesn't appear wicked. See, a demon jumping out at you is pretty obvious. Yes? But something that everybody else is doing doesn't seem quite as direct of an attack. And so when we have this battle for our heart, we have a battle through the situations of life. Why shouldn't I have it? Everybody else does. Right? I deserve it. I've worked for it. I've earned it. All the statements that the world makes, we adopt into the church. When God closes the door, He opens the window. I don't think that started from somebody studying the scripture. You know what I mean? We've got all these little proverbs and statements and pithy sayings that we think, oh yeah, that's so great. But do they actually originate from the heart of God, or they just originate from our culture? And honestly, guys, we are so individualistic in our culture. Hello? That's our battle. But I'll poke you tonight about that. He lists out these three battlefields. And I want to just spend a bit of time on each one. Following the course of the air, following the prince of the power of the air, or living in the passions of our flesh. And those are our three battlefields. So if we look at the pattern of the world, what does it look like? Well, Paul challenges us in Romans chapter 12, do not be conformed to this world. We all know the passage. We all get excited about, don't be conformed. But be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Do not be conformed. How does that happen in our life? How does that unfold? How do we conform to the pattern of the world? First, we take a tolerance of sin. Start to tolerate sin. Tolerate sin in our own lives, tolerate sin around us in the church. We just start to tolerate sin. And it sounds really loving. Tolerance is not love. Okay, we have a society that thinks tolerance and love are equal. They're not. Tolerance is not equal to love. We tolerate things that are sinful. It's not loving. Do you tolerate your child to run in the street because they want to? No, every parent says, like, that's stupid. Yes? Why would you tolerate your child running in the street so they can be hit by a car? Only an idiot thinks that's love. But we will tolerate sin, not realizing it is destructive. Because our world says, it's okay. Christians, it's just a different opinion. Different lifestyle choice. Hello? But we start to tolerate it. And we start just, it's okay, it's not too bad. And we love the world, so we don't want to be ostracized from the world. Am I right? Do you want to lose your job? Do you want to lose some friends? We have a fear of man that creeps in, all these things. And after tolerating sin, we begin to follow the world's agenda. I am surprised to hear believers proclaim tolerance of sin, not in the world, but in the church. Hello? Is that too strong? I can go back to talking about babies if that's better. We start to tolerate sin, and not in the world. Of course the world's going to sin. Don't be surprised by that. It's not tolerating sin out there. It's tolerating sin in here. We're inside the community of Christ. We can't be just tolerating sin. It's okay, you know. But it creeps in, and it's not just a statement of belief from the church. It's a heart position. We begin to tolerate sin and we make statements like, it's not that bad. It's not as bad as, right? Gossip, not as bad as. And what happens? Well, sure, it's not as bad as, but it's still sin, right? And it still erodes our spirit and brings us to follow the pattern of this world. Follow the logic of this world. Do you ever realize how often we say that doesn't make sense? Therefore, it can't be spiritual. You know that? We say that a lot. That doesn't make sense. So if it doesn't make sense, it can't be true. God becoming flesh, living a sinless life, dying on a cross, rising to conquer sin, death, and the grave. Doesn't make a lot of sense. Who would do something like that? But it's true. And what happens, we begin to tolerate, then we begin to follow, and then we actually come into union with the world. Us and the world are the same. And so we have churches across Canada. There's no distinction between them and the world. They have a label, but they don't live by the Spirit. They don't surrender to the resurrected Christ. Len challenged this morning that we don't hear from Jeremiah. But even if we hear, we don't actually obey. That's the union with the world. We can say, that's true. But it doesn't affect my life. You know, it's just, you can have your beliefs, but don't let them affect your life. Don't actually live them out. It's the pattern of this world. It's what comes in and creeps in and begins to harm us. And so Paul, or John says it this way in 1 John 2:15-17. Do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desire of the flesh, the desire of the eyes, the pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. We've got to guard, be ready on that battlefield. Second battlefield is the prince of the power of the air, or the devil and demonic forces. This one I think we're more attuned to in our stream of the faith. We're aware of demonic practices. We're aware of witchcraft. We're aware of the forces in this cosmic battle. But how does that affect us as believers? We can get into a big debate. The debate doesn't have any value. The reality is it affects us because we're in the battle. And it simply can be won in James 4:7. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. The very thing that Len spoke. Listen and obey. That's submission to God. And when we submit to God, then we can resist. Don't submit to God, you can't just resist the devil and he will flee. It's on the other side of submitting to God. So it's not just get out in Jesus' name, get out in Jesus. No. It's this life of submission that then brings forth the power through the grace of God to resist, and the enemy must flee. But what happens? How does that enemy creep in? He creeps in through temptation. And temptation sounds like this. Don't you deserve? It's the counsel of the enemy. Don't you deserve? Did you see what he did? Did you see what she did? And it creeps in. And what begins to happen? Yeah! We're getting mad at somebody we have no reason to. Ever happened to you? And we're ticked off at somebody. You go to say to them, hey, how you doing? Man, did you see Jeremy today? He was a little bit ticked off. What happened there? Right? Or what's wrong with Jeremy? He was so distant today. The counsel of the enemy begins to throw out little darts. Do you know what Len and the leadership planned against you? It's the counsel of the enemy. And what happens? We've seen in Ethiopia where you create a whole story to back up, right? You have this attack from the enemy, and then you start putting together events. And you create a whole false narrative to support this attack. And it's not based in truth. That's the attack of the enemy. It's not a demon jumping out. Ah! It's the subtle temptation of the counsel of the enemy. They don't love you. They don't care about you. They're opposed to you. They don't really want you there. You should just leave because they don't care about you. And if you left, they wouldn't even cry. You know how it goes. It happens. And then what happens is we move from this temptation to oppression, where there's a heaviness. There's the persistent attack of the enemy. You're not loved. You're not cared for. Nobody loves you. Jesus hates you. You sin too bad that he can't even forgive you. Have you heard those statements? It's a persistent attack, and it's an oppression, and you're under a heaviness, and you need to call out to Jesus. You need to call out to the church. See, we can't do this life alone. That's why it's life with God. It's in community. It's not alone. And if we try to fight, I'm going to fight, I'm going to be strong, I'm going to do it on myself, we're going to fall. Because we're like the gazelle that gets separated from the herd. And the predator can take them out. And the attack of the enemy is that simple counsel that brings a temptation. And that counsel is a way to start us isolating ourselves. And then the persistent attack of oppression comes. And it's constant. And it doesn't stop. The enemy's not letting you come up to get breath. He's holding us down. He's on the attack. And we need the grace of Christ to overcome that. We need the grace of Christ to win that battle. And then comes a place where we turn ourselves over and we submit. And the spirits, the demonic forces then have control of us. Now we've given ourselves to them. It's not them coming and taking control of our life. It's an act of surrender to demonic forces. But it doesn't start with an act of surrender. It starts with the counsel of the enemy. And it goes to persistent attack. And then we separate ourselves. We put ourselves into a position where there is this control from the demonic forces, the devil. And so Paul gives us this admonition in 2 Corinthians 10. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. Why? Because there are strongholds being built up when we come under oppression. When we start taking the counsel of the enemy, a stronghold becomes rooted in our life. And we need the divine power of God. And it is available. It's not something we got to go do some kind of hocus pocus thing to eventually get divine power. We have that in Christ. When we surrender to Him, when we submit to Him, we can break it. And so verse 5, we destroy lofty arguments and every opinion raised against the knowledge of Christ. Take every thought captive to obey Christ. That's the key. You want to win in the demonic realm, on the demonic battlefield? It's this. You take every thought captive. Go to Ephesians chapter 6 and put on the full armor of God. It's this battle, and it's not just a defensive battle. We need to be offensive. We think of armor, we often put ourselves just into a defensive posture. But there is the sword of the Spirit that we must take the battle to them. The gates of hell will not prevail against us. It doesn't mean we're just going to hold the fort. It means we're taking more territory. And in this battlefield, we're not satisfied just to look around at who's here and say, well, you know, other people have gone off or other people don't know, but we've got it here. We need to be taking more territory where people are being deceived by the counsel of the enemy. People are under consistent attack that's persistent, not stopping. We need to bring the sword of the Spirit and cut the attack through an intercession that gives them freedom. Third battlefield that we see is the lust of the flesh. This one is difficult for us. Because our culture has said, this is just who I am. This is what I like. You know what I mean? I like it. I like this. I like that. And what I like is equal with who I am. My identity and what I like are seen to be the same. Yes? We've linked that within our culture. What is my preference? What I like and my identity are linked. And so the lust of the flesh comes out. And it's very clear from 1 John 2, the passage I read earlier. It's the lust of the flesh. It's the desire of the body. It's the lust of the eyes. What we see, what we can capture. And it's the pride of life. I am so valuable. And we see this in the temptation of Jesus. Right? Turn these stones into bread. The flesh. Look at all these kingdoms. If you just bow down and worship me, lust of the eyes. Look at all these kingdoms. I'll give them to you. Throw yourself off. You're so valuable. He'll command his angels concerning you. Pride of life. That's what happens to us. That's the attacks that come against us. When we battle the passions of the old nature. And so if we don't win the battle, we're losing the battle. We're not overcoming. We're not living life. We're in some form of separation. Hello? Life is connection. Death is separation. If we're losing these battles, we're coming into a separation. Are we together? And so the call is to win the battle. Doesn't happen by accident. Doesn't happen easily. But it's the fruit of the Spirit that bring the reality. If you look at the fruit of the Spirit, and we're not going to go into this in full detail now, but the fruit of the Spirit, think about this for a second. Can you have kindness without experiencing somebody being nasty to you? Can you have patience without enduring some form of stupidity? Come on now. You can only have patience when you've actually been through something stupid and not lost your temper. Am I right? You can only have joy after you've been through the circumstance of mourning. You can only have peace when you know the battle. Like, the fruit of the Spirit is not rocket science, but somehow we've separated from life. And the fruit of the Spirit is where the fullness of life is found. Not the absence of obstacles. You heard a bit of our story this morning. Hope you understand us a little bit better because of that. But it's in those moments of intense pressure that the fruit of the Spirit is being worked out. And you know, it's the fruit of the Spirit, not the vegetables of the Spirit. Because vegetables, you can grow fast. But the fruit of the Spirit come out of a tree that's grown up and matured. And as their roots are stronger and the life is stronger, the fruit is more plentiful. We've been invited into this life with God to walk by the Spirit and to bear His fruit. Doesn't happen easily. This life is not easy. I'm not going to tell you it is. You're not going to have everything easy. A lot of old preachers would talk about the difficulties of life. One of the old guys said it was, the realities of life is swift. Life is fast, man. Life is fast-paced. PJ, we were talking last night about how quick a year goes. And it's not that we're getting older. Time is just fast. You know what I mean? And it seems to be moving faster and faster. Again, it's not because anybody's getting old, but it just starts moving at such a speed. That was a year. What happened? Life is uncertain. I don't know what tomorrow holds. We don't know. How many times have we gone to some place not expecting anything and everything changed? A job change, a car accident, house situation, family emergency. We've got some friends in BC. In the last few months, he was diagnosed with brain cancer. The doctors won't give a specific timeline, but the statistics say 16 months from diagnosis, the average person has until death. And at 5 years, it's only a 5% survival rating. Doesn't look promising. Life is uncertain. So how do we live it? With God. That's the only confidence we have. Life changes. Your jobs, your opportunities, maybe even your location. There's going to be loads of changes. So in view of this, seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. Live with God. Will you bow your heads with me this morning?